The gospel lesson this morning comes from the fourth chapter of the book of John, picking up with the fifth verse. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask of me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water?" For Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Well, sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation comes from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. And God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" And then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. And she said to her people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" And they left the city, and they were on their way to him. This is the gospel of grace. Being that we just marked International Women's Day and have been given here a very famous or infamous woman in the text, I thought I would spend my time this morning talking about Jesus's relationship with women in general. If you pause to think about Jesus's encounters with women in the scriptures, they were most, if not all, positive. While not numbered necessarily among the 12 apostles, strictly speaking, women are nonetheless very prominent in the overall Jesus story. And the encounters and relationships Jesus has with women are very important to the story. Think of all of the references to women recorded in the canonical Gospels. Mary and Martha, whom Jesus met and ate with regularly. Mary of Magdala, whom Jesus clearly had a special relationship with. The woman with the bleeding issue. The daughter of the synagogue leader. The mother of the wife of Peter. Can you imagine being the mother-in-law to the Apostle Peter? Pray for that woman. The widow at Nain, the woman bent over, the woman with the costly nard poured out on Jesus' head, the women, including Joanna, Susanna, and Salome, who with their own personal means provided for Jesus throughout the course of his ministry, and all of the other many, many women whom Jesus was referring to when he pointed to his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my sisters." And added to these are also Mary, Jesus's mother, who did not always understand the mission of her son, but who loved him deeply and whom he deeply loved back. And the foreign Syrophoenician woman with whom Jesus had a little repartee and who, it turned out, was pivotal in teaching Jesus that his mission and ministry would not be just for the Jews, but also for us dirty Gentiles. And of course, there is the woman caught in adultery. When with rocks held tight in their hands, the men brought the woman to Jesus, eager to stone her, Jesus did not quote the Bible in condemnation, but squatted down himself into the dirt and began to write in the dust, and then stood up and said, "Let he who is without sin be the one to cast the first stone." John Claypool, who was pastor here in the 70s and a great advocate for the path we took in choosing to ordain women here at Broadway, was once asked what he thought Jesus was writing there in the sand before that menacing crowd. John said he thought maybe Jesus was writing, "Where is the man?" Then finally, today there is the woman at the well, who herself was also a foreigner, a Samaritan, and who had and still has, as I said, a famous or infamous reputation. I want to be this morning very careful with what I say about this woman and her story. She was, by the account of the scripture, married 5 times, we are told. And the man whom she was with now at the time of her encounter with Jesus there at the well was not her husband. So of course there was talk. And she has come down to us over the centuries as a divorcee. And she's also, in many contexts, come down to us as possibly a harlot. And that is the reason we've been told time and time again that she came to draw water alone, that she was there on business. That may all be true or untrue. She may have been 5 times divorced, or her husbands may have all died. We don't know. In either case, it would not be altogether surprising that a woman in her situation would have been left by society in a place of desperation. And we should not then condemn her if she was desperate enough to turn to sex work in order to feed herself or her children. Many women in the world have. Even around here. Some of you know that this area of town here in Fort Worth used to be called Hell's Half Acre. It was basically the red light district of our city, and I just recently learned that some of the streets around our church are named after women who worked them. Luda and May are two that I know of. And while it is a long-standing tradition to preach against these kinds of women and their wares, crusades against other people's so-called sin always makes people feel good. That is not the way that Jesus treated the woman caught in adultery, nor the woman at the well. Jesus did not condemn the woman at the well, nor, importantly, did he try to take advantage of her either. Here she was, a desperate and likely destitute woman, and Jesus treated her with respect and with dignity, as he did with other women, and had a reputation himself for doing so. And that is the reason why so many women loved and cared for and believed in Jesus. Because amongst the women themselves, Jesus had a reputation as a man of honor. a man who respected women. And that is why in the story, the woman at the well goes back into the city and gathers all of the women and the men and says, "Come and see a man who can be trusted." He could be trusted even when he was alone with a woman. The great evangelist Billy Graham famously had a rule that has come down to us called the Billy Graham rule, which said he could never ever be alone with a woman who wasn't his wife anywhere, not even for lunch in a public place. And that was seen for many, many decades as a great solution for men in order to avoid temptation. And it was commended for everyone. And I must say, I can understand the reasoning. But with all due respect to Billy Graham, who once preached here, in fact, more recently, women have helped me to see how this rule has perpetuated a patriarchy that kept women locked out of places of power and decision-making. It kept women off of the business trips and out of the golf games and behind their desks while the boys were out to lunch together. Keeping women out all for the purposes of keeping men from their own temptation. Jesus was alone with this woman. It surprised even his male disciples, but he behaved himself. And he lived consistently with his teaching, which said that when we are tempted, it's our own eye that causes us to sin, and not the face or the body or the clothing of somebody else. Jesus taught that we men can control ourselves. And should. And these are things that I'm learning in order, I hope, to be myself a better man and a better boss and a better human being. And I hope also that it makes this church a better place for women to work, pastor, and be pastored. Because I can't imagine the first female pastor of this church not ever letting any guys go with her out to the golf course. Now, I wish to say one more thing about the way that Jesus treated women in general, and this woman at the well in particular. And what I want to say comes out of my own family experience. My maternal grandmother was married 3 times, not counting the relationship she had with my biological grandfather, whom she never wed and whom my mother never knew. And my grandmother's sister was married Seven times. Now we hear that, and we could snicker at it. But I'm telling you that for these two sisters, there was a whole lot of pain in their stories. And neither of these two women's lives ended very well. And for the woman at the well, regardless of what exactly was her story, there had to be a lot of pain and probably a lot of snickering. And I wonder to myself, how would the life of this woman at the well have turned out had she not, on that day, met Jesus? Or we can remember and think about another so-called sinful woman who came and washed Jesus' feet and dried them with her hair. The Pharisee whose house Jesus was at snickered and said to himself, if he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. But Jesus said to him, I tell you that her great many sins are forgiven, so she loves greatly. But he who is forgiven little loves very little also. And I think it is because of that. Because Jesus stood up for women, especially the most vulnerable of women, that so many of them loved and believed in him so much. And I wonder if a great deal of the snickering contempt so many men seem to have towards women doesn't really, at the end of the day, have to do with their own unconfessed and unforgiven sin, their own secret sins, their own secret desires, secret lusts, secret sense of their own self-deceptions. And that is why it's always easier to imagine and fight the sins of others than it is to admit and deal with our own. Come and see a man who knows all my secrets, the woman says. And she says it to the whole town, both the women and the men. And at the end of the 2 days that Jesus stayed there in that Samaritan town, the people of the city said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard it for ourselves. And we know that this man is truly the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of the Jews and the Gentiles, the Samaritans and the Syrophoenicians, and all of the other sinners of the world. He's Savior of the women and of the men and of the non-binary people also, of whom there are many. And he is also Savior of me. And I can tell you that in believing in him, I have become a better man and a better friend to both women and men. Because believing in Jesus makes us more compassionate, less judgmental, less condemning, more inclusive, and more forgiving of both ourselves and also others. Because he opens to us a well inside ourselves where we can draw from the waters of God's deep love, taste and see that it is good. All of this grace poured out on our lives, and find that we have enough left over to share with others also. He opens a well of overflowing love where we can face the truth about ourselves and others without the kind of judgment that condemns, but the grace that reconciles and redeems. This is the healing water I have found in Christ. And it is the water I wish to give to you also. So at the risk of plagiarism this morning, let me end my sermon by preaching with the same words spoken in the sermon from this woman at the well so many long years ago. Come and see a man. Come and see a man who is good with women and good with men and helps me be good to myself. Come and see a man full of God's grace and God's truth, and see if he may well be just the kind of man you could hope for and believe in too. Come and see. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Mother of us all, and together all of God's people then say, Amen and Amen.